Well, thank you for joining us this Good Friday. My name is Joe Dennessy, and I'm one of the pastors here. And as Tim mentioned, Good Friday is the day when we remember that our Lord, the Lord, was crucified, the day that the author of life was murdered on a cross. And it's also a day when we remember that remembering this isn't enough. And so we are reminded again to set our hope upon this one who hung on a cross for us. It's appropriate for Christians to think about the death of Jesus often, but I think that his death is supposed to hit a little differently on Good Friday. You know, the first followers of Jesus on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, they felt his absence in a way that none of Christ's followers have felt since. This is why traditionally Good Friday is the only church service of the year where we don't take the Lord's Supper. We remember that Jesus' first followers really felt like this was the end. And not just the end of Jesus' life, but the end of the whole movement that he had spearheaded for the last 3 years. And maybe you're visiting us this afternoon and you were not so sure of these Holy Week claims, a bodily death, a bodily resurrection on Sunday. And maybe you're wondering how simple-minded must one be to take these things seriously and literally. And if that's you this morning, I would simply ask you to pause and reflect on the times when people have let you down, failed to do something they said that they would do. It could be something as simple as not showing up for Friday night plans, and it could be as complex as someone in your family bringing great dysfunction to your family. We know it, we feel it in our bones that broken promises bring destruction. We know the significance of broken promises, and we know the significance of promises kept. And that's what this story really is about. Part of the utter dejection that Jesus' disciples felt on Good Friday is their own broken promises to Jesus. After all, when things got tough, they ran hard and fast. But maybe they ran because they wondered if Jesus was able to keep the promises he had made to them. To be sure, Jesus had been explicit about what was going to take place, but they missed it, as we would have missed it. But if broken promises bring destruction, kept promises bring healing and restoration. It's part of the fabric of reality that these things are true. How much more so when God keeps his promises? And if you're wondering, Good Friday is neither an exercise in pretending, nor is it a sentimental exercise. We're not meant to be ignorant of the fact that Jesus is raised on Resurrection Sunday, nor are we aiming for mere sentimental tears. Jesus himself says to those who are crying for him in our Luke passage, "Weep for yourselves, not for me." We're meant to see two things with greater clarity: that every promise of God is found in Jesus, and that if our hope is in Jesus, that nothing can undercut those promises, not even death. This Good Friday message isn't just found in Good Friday narratives. It's found throughout the Bible, and maybe most poignantly in our Genesis 22 passage. And here's why. At this point in Abraham's life, all the promises that God has made to him are tied to Isaac. A great nation that blesses all nations will come through Isaac. The promised Messiah of Genesis 3 will come through Isaac. And yet at this point in Isaac's life, he has yet to have any children. And yet a nation will come through him. Like Jesus, Isaac was the promised one at this stage. Isaac is not Jesus. He's not truly like Jesus. He's like the bag in so many movies that everyone is after because the bag is filled with cash. The bag isn't so much valuable as what's in it. And Isaac holds all of the promises of God. But God's gospel promises to and through Isaac are not secured by Isaac. They're not secured by God's people. They are secured by God alone, which means Isaac should walk around as confidently as Bill Murray's character in Groundhog Day when he finds out that he can't die. Not because Isaac can't be undone, he can, but because God's promises to him cannot be undone. And so in this way, Isaac helps us to understand Good Friday. The scenario we have in Genesis 22 is called a test. And it's not a test primarily of Abraham's love for God. That's there. It's not as if God were trying to test him with just the biggest grand idea he could think of, as if it would be just as test worthy to say, Abraham, now jump off this cliff or cut off your arm or do something great and grand for me. No. The test is, do you trust that my promises are secure no matter the circumstances? And that's the question really that Good Friday reminds all of us for. Take your son, Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him. Take the one carrying every gospel promise and sacrifice him. So Abraham wakes up early. He and his son begin to journey to the land of Moriah. And later, this land is identified as the place where Solomon built his temple. So we're in the same zip code as Mount Calvary. So Abraham has Isaac carry the wood that he will be sacrificed on. On this side of Good Friday, it's hard not to see Jesus here. And they journey for 3 days, which I take to mean that in Abraham's own mind, Isaac was dead for 3 days. And Isaac notices that they have everything they need except for the lamb, and he asks Abraham about this. And Abraham says, God will provide. And we even see some of God in the Father. Some of God the Father in Abraham. He binds his son to the wood upon which he will be sacrificed. Like Isaiah 53 says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Likewise, Abraham is willing to slaughter his son, not because he didn't love him, but it was because he knew. He knew that God was not finished with Isaac. And so he figured God must raise him to life again. And we see this in verse 5. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back to you. And if that feels like a stretch from Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. But Isaac is not brought back from the dead because God stops Abraham from following through. And the angel of the Lord says, now I know that you fear God. You have demonstrated a deep and abiding trust in the promises of God. And ultimately, Isaac is spared because there was for him a substitute, a ram caught in the bushes. And 2,000 years later, in the same hills, Jesus was bound by nails by his own father to a piece of wood that he would be offered up on as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Only Jesus was not spared. There was no substitute for Jesus because Jesus is the substitute. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. You see, if we are merely moved to tears by the horrible thought of the torture and the agony that Jesus endured, then we really will miss the point. We're meant to see in Jesus every promise of God, secure in the midst of awful circumstances. We're meant to see in Jesus that the only way that our sins can be dealt with without us being dealt with is if Jesus deals with them for us on the cross. We're meant to see in Jesus our perfect substitute. There are two thieves crucified along with Jesus on this day. We just heard that one mocked Jesus, and the other asked the best Good Friday question there is: do you not fear God? He must have known that Abraham did. And he's not talking about being afraid of God. Psalm 130 says, "But with you, O God, there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared." This thief on the cross saw that somehow Jesus was his substitute. Not a substitute that would keep him from dying on a cross, but a substitute that would keep him from having to bear the penalty of his own sin. A substitute that would enable him to be with Jesus in paradise. And so, friends, God has not promised us a life that doesn't have a cross of our own to bear. In fact, he tells us that repentance that he calls us to so often feels like death on a cross. He's not promised us a life where we are as healthy as we want to be. We get all the jobs that we want, the breaks go our way, the family that we want is ours. What he has promised is a substitute for our sin. What he has promised is peace with God, no matter how dark our circumstances. And so the question for us this afternoon is, will we believe him, though our lives are marked by the riddle, though our lives are riddled by the marks of the fall, though there is hardship everywhere we turn, will we believe that Jesus' cross is actually the only place where life, true life, is found? Will we fear God? Will we set all of our hope on Jesus? Because in Jesus, God always keeps his promises. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.